so much to offer each other, and so much from which we can learn, that we can learn from each other. You know, Paul emphasizes that
every member of the body matters. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, he says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. I suppose that even though Paul didn't add it, the Holy Spirit didn't add it, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, couldn't we say old or young? I mean, we're all members of the same body. We're united together toward that end. Let's think this evening about being bridge builders, how we can bridge generational gaps for the purpose of glorifying God. As I said, we need each other. Older people need to teach younger people lessons about long marriages. Younger people could help older people think through a rapidly changing culture. Younger people need Christian parents and grandparents, so to speak, perhaps even adopted parents and grandparents in the faith, who can help them along and offer them guidance and wisdom. Older people need companionship, and sometimes they need to be reminded of their sense of purpose and reminded of the contributions that they can make and continue to make in the life of the congregation. Now, because I am wise, I'm not going to tell you where the line is between older and younger. All right, so you can figure that out for yourselves. But I do want us to consider, wherever you put yourself, whether you are an older person or a younger person, let's consider how we can bridge the gap, overcome that which might separate us, and instead utilize the talents that are unique to us as individuals, but also to our stage of life for the purpose of glorifying God. I want to begin with a perspective on bridge building. Let me invite you to 1 Kings chapter 11 in your Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 11. And as we begin, I'd just like to sort of level the playing field a little bit. See, anybody, old or young, can make boneheaded decisions. Anybody, old or young, can turn away from God. We see that in the life of Israel in 1 Kings chapter 11. It all begins, at least for our purposes this evening, with Solomon. 1 Kings 11, verse 4, says that when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. He even began, according to verse 7, to build high places for some of these false little g gods. And he did all of this for his foreign wives, verse 8, who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. Now, if we take, the understanding that the book of Ecclesiastes is penned, at least in part, by this very fella, Solomon, boy, he's come a long way. And yet, in spite of the fact that he knows better than the way that he's acting, he allows other things to creep in, and just like Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he demonstrates where his heart is by the things that he does. He allows these foreign wives to take him away from the God that he knows he should fear, the God whom he knows he should keep the commandments of this God, and instead turns away from God. As a result, verses 9 and following describe how the Lord was angered, and warned Solomon that the kingdom would be taken away from his children. When you come to 1 Kings chapter 12, Solomon has slept with his fathers. 1 Kings 11:43 says, and he was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, is now going to begin to reign in his place. And the people call a meeting, and Rehoboam comes in, and they tell him, listen, your father, Rehoboam, made our yoke heavy, 1 Kings 12, verse 4. So please lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. And he said to them, give me 3 days, and then let's come back and talk. Well, during the time of the 3 days, he did something very wise. He went and sought the council first with the old men, chapter 12, verse 6 said, who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive. And he says, what do you think I ought to say to these people? And they said, if you're going to be a servant, say to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. But verse 8 says, he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel instead with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said, what do y'all think I ought to do? And they said, we think you ought to really flex your muscles. We think what you need to do is demonstrate just how powerful you are. In fact, say something like this, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs, verse 10. So here we have an example of a boneheaded stunt being pulled not by an older man as Solomon in 1 Kings 11, but now by a younger man in Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12. And that shows me that boneheadedness is no respecter of persons. I can be foolish in my old age just like I can be foolish in my young age. And that's why the phrase, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, makes so much sense. So since we need each other to help us along, and since any one of us, old or young, could be swayed away from God, as Solomon and Rehoboam have demonstrated to us from the Old Testament, then I think we need a conversation or a sermon about bridge building and how we can spur each other along in the faith. Here's how I'd like to do this. First, I'd like for us to identify the challenges to bridge building. And then I want us to look at the potential that's there, the potential for bridge building. And finally, we'll look at some practical ways that you and I can be bridge builders. Number one, let's look at the challenges. Bridge building can be difficult. It can be challenging. Not the least of which is because the generational differences that we feel are real and they are deep. The things that separate us are very much a reality. We express ourselves differently, one generation to the other, don't we? We have different experiences in life. I know some generations who reuse paper towels and who will wash out the cup from the fast food establishment to reuse later. Some of you are saying, what's wrong with that? Okay. Look in the mirror. You are the man. No. Okay. And that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. But younger generations may look at that and think, what are they doing? Why are they washing out the cup from Arby's? You know, like, well, what's the deal with that? The life experiences are different. And the things that are contributing toward that mentality creates these generational differences between us. So much so that growing up, I knew, first of all, if we had paper towels at all, that was a whole thing. But you only tear off one at a time. You know, you don't need 50 million of them. You just need the one. We have different tastes from one group to the other. And that finds its way into the way that we do Christianity together, into the church. Now, we ought to respect each other in spite of these differences in opinions and tastes and leanings. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, that as a minister, he should not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. That's not to say that older men would never need rebuke from Scripture. But Paul says, I want you to consider the tone that you use when you're talking to someone who is older than you are. And younger men are to be exhorted as brothers. Once again, that's not to say that younger men will never do anything to warrant rebuke, but the tone is the emphasis. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Again, 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. All right, well, if that's the way that Timothy was supposed to sort of be in his own way a leader for the congregation there in Ephesus, then doesn't it stand to reason that all of us could take a page from that playbook? That we're supposed to relate to one another out of a sense of respect, out of a common love that we have for one another. Even while we negotiate some of the challenges, like the order of worship service, or do we exclusively sing songs from the 1800s, or can we work a few Tillett S. Tedleys in every once in a while? All of these things are a matter of tastes, and in some cases are a matter of the differences in the way we, as generations, express ourselves. And thus we have the differences among us. This is challenging because we tend to gravitate toward those who are the most like us. And so if we're going to bridge gaps, moving beyond our own generation is going to require a little bit of work. Sometimes that work is going to require us to understand the perspective of the person across from us as best as we can. But we also understand that if we fail to do this work, then we are threatening the growth and the future of the church. This is challenging because sometimes we just don't want to change anything. We want to be multi-generational without changing anything. Now, you know what I mean by changing something. I think we've got rapport with one another well enough for you to know that I'm not talking about in any way bending or blurring the lines of Scripture. But things do change over time, don't they? If you would have told me 10 years ago that I'd be standing up here without a tie on, I would have laughed in your face. I didn't know you could do this, but now I do, and I kind of like it. Amen from Matt Soko back there. We knew he would agree. Things change. And you know what? If I'm really being honest, if it's just you and me talking, I kind of prefer the tie thing. That's just kind of the way I was raised. But at the same time, sometimes it might be good or maybe even important to lose the tie if it means that I can cross over a generation and reach them with Jesus. Boy, if something like a tie is getting between me and communicating the gospel of Jesus to somebody else, that's a pretty silly thing to let stand in the way of me and someone else communicating the message of Jesus. Some people want the energy of the younger people without ministering to their needs, and so sometimes we don't want to change anything, but we do want a multi-generational congregation. But on the flip side of that, sometimes we want multi-generational ministry, but only on our terms. I'll only be involved in this if I can be the person who's in charge of it. And often this seems to be the notion of younger people. They want the dollars of the older group without the input of the older group. Well, that's an issue too, isn't it? Really, when it all comes down to it, bridge building is challenging because it requires us to be selfless. To think about others ahead of ourselves. And that's the rub of it. That's what makes it so hard. We need to know what is Bible and what isn't Bible. After all, for quite a while, our mantra has been, speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent. And yet sometimes in generational conversations, we violate that very notion and we start talking where the Bible hasn't. We start binding where the Bible hasn't. I understand why we would feel the need to do that. But at the same time, selflessness will require that we cross-check things with Scripture and say, okay, is that Bible or is it tradition? Being a team means that we value each person's contributions while working together for the common good, that is, the good of the whole. And I know that the Bible speaks of us in terms of a body and in terms of a kingdom, in terms of the church. But in a very real sense, we are a team, aren't we? We have leaders who are overseeing what we do. We've got special servants, deacons, who are helping to aid that work in their special ways, often coordinating things to be done. We've got evangelists and teachers that are working in their arenas to try and help as best we can. And then within all of these different ministries and all of these opportunities, we have our own talents that we're able to contribute toward the good of the whole. So Paul says, don't look out for your own interests, but for the interest of others. Philippians 2, verse 3. I think that really is the crux of the challenge of bridge building. Well, let's talk about the potential of it. Here's the reason why this is a worthy task, something in which we ought to be involved. Think about what the wise man says in Proverbs 20, verse 29. He says, "The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair." Well, you know what I kind of get from that when I step back a minute? There's something commendable for both. There's something good about the young, and there's something good about the old. Maybe we would do well to stop and appreciate that. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. By the way, do we put that much emphasis on gray hair? Do we respect the grays as much as our forefathers must have? In the ancient Near East, old age was viewed as a sign of wisdom. In Israel, old age was attributed as a sign of God's favor. God promised men like Abraham in Genesis 15, 15, you'll be buried at a good old age. You'll live a long life, a full life. Such that the psalmist says that if you reach 80, it is by reason of strength, right? There's something to be said for the experiences that someone has experienced in old age. Let's consider then the potential of bridge building, and let's start by picking on the older Christians for a minute and what older Christians can offer younger Christians. Now, if you're younger, don't tune out, because I think this is something that we need to appreciate. First of all, isn't there something to the benefit of history? That is to say, people who can explain to you in the context of events that have gone by something about what's going on right here in the present. I think to what Scripture says on this issue, for example, in Proverbs 19, verse 20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Think about how often in Scripture individuals were told to pass down the information about especially the good things that God had done to future generations so that they too could know of the great things of God. In Psalm 78, verse 4, it says, "We will not hide the things that our fathers have told us from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done." So you remember, in Exodus chapter 12, Moses instructed the people in verse 26, "When your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service, the Passover meal?' you shall say, 'Well, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" Notice that they don't really sugarcoat that. They want their kids to know. This is what went down. God did not spare some, but he did spare our people. And this is why. And this feast is a memorial of that very act. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "You shall teach these things to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house, and when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you're supposed to write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth." In Joshua 4, verses 6 and 7, "This may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." Are there things in your life that stand as a testament to God's faithfulness to you or to your family throughout your life? Maybe last week, during the Thanksgiving festivities, you had some opportunity to gather with family and in one form or another to discuss God's faithfulness to you since the year. You know, when you go in the hospital, when the baby's coming, they give you those wristbands, and they write baby's name and mom's name on there. And when it was time for us to remove those after both our babies were home, well, we didn't throw them away. I just couldn't. We tucked them away someplace safe. And when I run across those, I think, you know what? That was kind of traumatic. There were some scary parts to that. And look at God's faithfulness now. Look at how God got us through. Look at how God blessed us in that way. Maybe you have things like that. Or perhaps tear stains on the pages of your Bible remind you of moments when you've wept in distress, turning to God. And then on that very page, you found comfort or strength to help you in a time of need. Older Christians, I know your lives are filled with stories of God's faithfulness. You have the benefit of history, of saying, you know what? We've been through tough times before. Sometimes young people kind of freak out. You know, they run around like a chicken with the head cut off, and they're trying to come to terms with the reality of the way that things are. And older people can step in and say, nope, you know what? Listen, I'm concerned about this just like you are. I'm not saying you're wrong for being concerned, but I am saying just try and put all your trust in God. It's going to be okay. Am I helpful in offering to others the benefit of history that I have experienced? Older Christians can offer younger Christians the benefit of time. The benefit of time. When Paul in Titus chapter 2 exhorts the older men to teach the younger men and the older women to teach the younger women, for example, things that are good, training the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Showing yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching showing integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Well, it requires time to make an investment like that in the life of another person. It just requires spending time with people. Am I available to others as they have need? And then older Christians can offer younger Christians the benefit of stability. You've weathered the storms, and so you can tell us how to be faithful when life is difficult. Now, this one can be a little tricky for older generations because some of you, in the way you express yourself, is to not just come out and sort of be gushy and forthright with everything. You've seen things and you've experienced things and you sort of put it back behind you. You don't really talk about it. And that's commendable. That's respectable. Younger Christians, that's one of the things that we need to understand. Is that people, I found this to be true of individuals who have had to go overseas and serve the country and defending freedom. And a lot of times they come back and they don't really want to talk about the things that they've experienced. And that's okay. But if there is a way that you can communicate to those of us who think that the world is falling apart but haven't begun to experience some of the things that you have, God is faithful. And if you'll be faithful to God, then you're standing on sure ground. See, you can offer the benefit of stability. The question is, am I faithful to God so that I can offer that to another? All right, let's shift gears and talk about what younger Christians can offer older Christians in the congregation at large. And the first one is more of an opportunity, but it is the opportunity of discipling. That is to say, all right, if Jesus says to go and make disciples, now in part, well, really the thrust of the command is to go out and get people who are not Christians, right? We're making them disciples. They weren't, but now they are. But our Christian walk is just that. It's a journey. And so making disciples involves going and teaching and baptizing them and then teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And so there's further teaching that needs to be done. Training and firming up that needs to be done. Strengthening in faith that needs to be done. And so the question for younger generations is, am I willing to receive that kind of instruction? Am I humble enough, teachable, to receive it? There's the benefit of energy. Using the things that I have and using even my own energy toward the purpose of the will of God. Am I willing to do that? Am I purposeful in my life? And then there's the benefit of open-mindedness. Now, some folks might consider that to be a liability rather than a benefit. But just think about the person who is being discipled, who is growing in the faith. And then that individual is able to look at Scripture afresh. I'm not talking about we studied this all over again and we've come to a different conclusion. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone who's able to come to Scripture and say, you know what? What this says is exactly what the preachers of the past have been teaching for all these years. And I'm communicating that same message, but I'm going to communicate it in a way that I hope is tailor-made for this culture or for this person with whom I'm studying. You know, Paul said, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He doesn't have a cookie-cutter approach. Sure, there are some things that he does that are similar as he's addressing different people. But Paul says, I am tailoring the message of truth to the specific audience so that they can best receive it. Am I thoughtful about the things of God? Consider what results if we offer one another the benefit of historical perspective, of our time, of faithful stability, the benefit of being teachable and of employing our energy in our physical bodies and our minds toward the things of God, won't the net result be one of encouragement? Won't we be open to prayer for one another? Strength, stability, unity. When we share life, our lives are changed. So how can I be a bridge builder? Well, let's give four things that are takeaways that hopefully we can take with us and use in the life of this congregation and to bless the lives potentially of other Christians. Number one, let's meet people where they are. If I want to be a bridge builder, I need to meet people where they are. I can't expect someone to know things that they have never been taught. Maybe I need to be the one to teach them. But when I do, I'm supposed to do it with patience and gentleness. Paul told Timothy, I want you to preach the word. I want you to be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And we stop right there and we forget the fact that at the end of the verse it says, with all long suffering and teaching. It's very rare that someone would be willing to change overnight. In fact, I'd say it's highly unlikely, wouldn't you? So as we learn and we grow and mature, we're trying to help other people by meeting them where they are. And even within the context of Christian to Christian, that's going to be needed. In Colossians 3, verse 12, Paul says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. He goes on to talk about allowing the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts and the word of Christ to dwell in us richly and to do everything that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So how can I best encourage other people? How can I reach them in a way that they will actually listen? In a way that they'll hear me? Well, consider how you would respond if somebody came up to you and did that to you. That'll help me to hone in on my tone, maybe the words that I use, maybe the timing, the method, text message, email, face-to-face, phone call. You know, Jesus said, treat people the way you want to be treated, as we summarize Matthew 7, verse 12. And I suppose that verse would fit in a context like ours. And then consider what would touch another person's heart. How can you speak to their circumstance, to their hearts? Sometimes younger Christians may need to be trying to speak to the heart of an older Christian, like Solomon needed. And other times, an older Christian may need to be speaking to the heart of a younger Christian, like Rehoboam needed, as we look at our Old Testament examples. Nevertheless, we need to meet people and begin with them where they are. Number two, if I want to be heard, I need to be worth listening to. The ability to influence others is something that comes out of trust. And trust has to be nurtured, built, earned. And often, that takes place through relationship. So just because I'm a millennial, and everybody for about a decade has been talking about the millennials, and here's what they're like, and here are the things that they like, and these are the polls that tell you all about them. And so I might begin to think that all of society is supposed to revolve around me. But being a millennial doesn't earn me the right to speak, at least not and to be heard. Relationships, trust, that's where it is. And just because I've lived to a certain age doesn't necessarily mean that I've got anything worth hearing. It would have been better if Solomon had stopped while he was ahead, right? I have to earn people's trust. I have to be worthy of being heard. So live a life that people want to emulate. Don't let anybody despise your youth, Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:12, but be an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Be an example to them. Don't let anybody look down on you just for your age, but earn the right to speak into someone else's life, at the very least because they know that you love them and you care for them. And the same is true in the reverse, the older to the younger. The older men are to teach the younger men, and the older women are to teach the younger women. But you can't just walk up to somebody out of the blue and say, I'm older than you, and now I'm going to tell you how to be a man. It doesn't work like that. Some random person comes up to me and says that to me, I'll tell you the person I'm not listening to, and that's that person. No one appreciates that. I have to be worth listening to, and that comes through relationship. So, get involved. Plug in. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Younger people, ask for advice. Visit with older folks. Eat with them. Older people, get to know younger people. Encourage them. Tell them that they're doing good. You remember what it's like when everything was new for you? Now I imagine there are some aspects of every age and stage of life that bring new experiences. But new isn't always fun, is it? When you're younger and everything around you is new, it's scary. When an older person comes up to you and says, you're doing it. It wasn't pretty for me when I was your age either. That means a lot. Encourage, stir up to love and good works. And you know, we have ministries right here at the Henderson congregation that are designed to help facilitate interactions just like these. Our Bible classes are the ones that we may overlook because they're just always there, right? But you know, every Sunday at 9 and every Wednesday at 6:30, there are opportunities for you to sit down across an open Bible with a multi-generational group of people. And did you know that even though you're not in the primetime age, you could still come into the primetime class? Or maybe you're a primetime age, but you want to go to CIA class. They're not going to run you out. It'd be okay. And you can interact with people across different generations. Our tapestry groups, it occurs to me, are designed for our ladies to cross generations. We have connection teams that serve a similar purpose. Connect, get involved, and then let's help others to be like Jesus and not like us. See, in the church, we're not saying, come to me. We're saying, come to Jesus. And so as we're trying to help each other and be united together, we're not saying, you've got to do it exactly the way we did it in the 1970s. But we're also not saying we have to be on the bleeding edge of everything as long as it's got scriptural authority. What we're saying is, let's just all gather around Jesus. Let's rally around Jesus, and let's help each other to be more like Jesus. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Ephesians 4:15-16. When I was a child, I spent a lot of time with my grandmother and her friends. My grandfather passed away when I was in the first grade. So my grandmother and I were pretty good buddies. And I have fond memories of my grandmother and her friends discussing everything together. At Sunday lunch, they would talk about the sick, you know, the folks who'd been announced during the day and what their ailments were and what kind of surgeries they were going to have and what exactly that meant. And I would tell them, y'all are grossing me out. I'm trying to eat lunch. They'd talk about where they were in their daily Bible reading schedules. They would coordinate with one another when they were planning to visit the funeral home together because someone that they love had passed. They made phone calls and they made food. And I remember sometimes they would get together and sing. Now, in almost all of those memories, I was just a fly on the wall. I wasn't participating in the conversation. I was just there. I was happy to have my chicken nuggets and honey mustard, you know. But they invested in me. And over time, I guess now all of them, except my grandmother, have gone on to glory. In some cases, I had a part in preaching their funerals. But in almost every case, each one of those individuals helped me in some way to love Jesus more. Though that's not precisely the wording that they would have used, but that's what they were doing. And to love the things of Jesus more. They wanted me to be involved in leading worship, and so they made opportunities for me to do that. And they encouraged me when I did. They wanted to be sure that I was supported, and so they would support me. They invested in me. My grandmother's friends were my friends. And I loved them because they showed me what it means to love and to follow Jesus. They demonstrated for me what Peter says in the first part of 1 Peter 2:17. To honor everyone, to love the brotherhood, to fear God. And that's why bridge building is so important. I'm grateful that my grandmother's friends were willing to cross over a few generations to invest in me. And I believe with all my heart that if we're going to be successful in what the Lord wants us to do, we have to be willing to follow their example in pointing each other to Jesus. Well, we've got a wonderful congregation here, full of people all across the generations who are able to help spur us all along for Jesus. And tonight we have an opportunity not to respond necessarily to one another, but certainly to Jesus, though that might shape the way we interact with each other. But to know that if this evening you need to come back home to Jesus, you're doing so among friends, no family, who will support you and love you. And if this evening you're ready to begin your journey in following Jesus and give your life to Him and die with Him in the watery grave of baptism, you're going to do that in the presence of individuals who are rejoicing, mirroring the very rejoicing that takes place in heaven over a sinner who comes to Jesus. If we can help anybody tonight, we're going to sing to encourage while we stand together.